decide to go on a airplane, and then they do the, you know, the pre-flight checklist and announcements, you know, buckle up, things like that, settle down, be comfortable. And one of the things that the pilot sometimes will say, if they have any updates on the weather or the flight conditions, things like that, you know, sometimes they'll tell you what to kind of expect in terms of turbulence, okay? So what we're going to do is I'm the flight engineer. I'm going to get over the PA right now, and I'm going to make an announcement to everybody. You know what? Buckle your seatbelts. We're going to have a turbulent time the next several weeks because we're going to study through the book of Revelation. It's going to be kind of rough here, okay? So at any rate, having said that, what I want to do then is that let's begin with a word of prayer, okay? Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend the time this evening in this, just the last part of this series that we've been looking at, Your Word Rightly Divided, as we now come to the book of Revelation. And Father, we ask that as we take some time to do this, to get an overview of this book, that we would really appreciate to a greater depth of understanding the purpose of the book, what it's about, and that we would see more clearly what you're conveying in this book. And that in doing so, that even though it's quite clear, quite rough, indeed, the tribulation, that we would rejoice, not only because as members of the body of Christ, we're not going to go through the tribulation period, but that we would rejoice because of what the end goal is and that it's going to come to pass. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay. Oops, let me let some more people in here. All right. As we get started tonight, let me make a couple of qualifying statements. We had planned initially when we started this series on Right Division, it was going to be a 10-part series. Everybody laugh. Go ahead. Get it out of your system now, especially Ken. Come on. It was going to be a 10-part series, and then we were going to open it up for a number of weeks just to for any follow-up questions. And looking back at the notes here, we started this back in January. Remember that? Let's see, what was the date? January 6th. And so this 10-part series is going to turn into a one-year series, okay? And that's just the way it is, okay? So I've had to deal with that in my own heart and mind, and so I guess we're just going to have to deal with that together. Second thing I want you to know, kind of as a precursor to the study tonight, is that the goal over the next few weeks, we're not going to study the book of Revelation verse by verse. That has not been our intention through this whole Right Division series. Rather, the intention has been to get a big picture, an overview of the Word of God, understanding how all the books work together to accomplish God's eternal purpose, not only for the heavenly places, and of course that purpose was disclosed to us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Paul's epistles, but also his plans and his purposes for this earth as disclosed in the Prophecy Kingdom program. So when you go from Genesis to Revelation, you see the details where God has revealed in time his eternal purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. And there's, so throughout this whole study, we haven't been going verse by verse. So the objective now for the next few weeks, however long it's going to take, and to try to condense it in a reasonable amount of weeks and so forth, is to do a bird's eye overview of the book of Revelation. There will probably be a lot of questions. There are going to be a lot of verses that we just won't have the time to get to in the overview. That doesn't mean don't ask your questions about those verses, but especially if there are verses that you have questions about that are later in the book, Well, we're not going to get to the last several chapters for still a few weeks from now. Okay. Tonight, we're just going to try to introduce the book as a whole and attempt to tie it in together with the whole Right Division series. If you are new to these studies on Wednesday night, then what I would strongly encourage you to do is to go to our website, and you can find this entire series that we have done so far, Right Division. You can find it on the website. Go back and listen to lesson number one. It was January 6th of this year. Dan, maybe you can help me here. This is, I believe, 637, 38, I think lesson 39 or 40. Does that sound about right, Dan? Something like that. I think we're lesson 39 or 40, somewhere along in there. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're just going to try to introduce the book. And I got to tell you, I'm going to bare my heart to you right now, okay? And that is, of all the studies we've done so far in this Right Division series, the one book that has, in trying to determine the best way to teach it in an overview, the one that really has given me the most challenge is the book of Revelation. Okay? And I'm sure you can understand why. The book of Revelation, on the one hand, it's one of the easiest books to understand if you'll believe what it says. On the other hand, there are some of the most difficult things in the book of Revelation when it comes to specific details. And so it can be kind of challenging. Now, when it comes to the time when the book of Revelation is actually in effect, and of course it's going to be operational, of course, after the dispensation of grace is over with, a lot of the things that you and I read in here and we're not quite sure the details and so forth, well, it's because we're not in that time. We're not in the tribulation period. We're not going to be, by the way, all right? But for the believing remnant that they're going to be going through the tribulation period, they're actually going to be witnessing these things happening in their lifetime. So it'll be very, very clear. They'll be able to go, just like what Peter says there in Acts chapter number 2, when they asked him, what meaneth this? Peter said, this is that. They'll be able to do that exact same thing. But that's not where the body of Christ is. We're not in the tribulation period. We're not going through the tribulation period. So that's why, even though we read the book and you can definitely understand the big picture of the book, working out some of the fine details are kind of challenging, okay? So if what we can accomplish in the overview of the book of Revelation in, say, 4, 5, 6 weeks along in there, then if we can accomplish understanding how the book of Revelation truly completes the Bible and presents the quote-unquote end of the story, and then if we can get a basic framework of the sequence of events and so forth, and then why it all matters, then I think that we will have accomplished the intention not only of doing the overview of Revelation, but understanding and appreciating how it truly finishes the story, right? That kind of a concept. I think I mentioned last week that what we're going to try to do is see if we can do it in about 4 weeks, and I quickly realized that although we could do that, that is realistically, that's not going to be the best way. It's not going to be I would just have to race through too much of it. So I think probably it's going to take more like 5 or 6, and I do want to try to limit it to that. We could do a lot more. And what we probably will do once we're done with this series, we're going to do a series on evangelism. We spoke about that a number of weeks ago. And then once we're done with evangelism, we will likely come back and then begin a study, a verse-by-verse study, through the book of Revelation. So I'm definitely considering doing that, okay? Okay, so having said that, therefore, how many of y'all have actually read the book of Revelation at least one time? Just raise your hand if you've actually read the book of Revelation, okay? How many of y'all have read it recently? I mean, say within the last few months or so, okay? Just kind of raise your hand there, okay? What you'll want to do for this overview is you'll definitely want to be reading it. Let's say it takes us about 6 weeks. Well, then if you read about 4 or 5 chapters each week, then you'll be able to kind of keep pace with how we can cover it over that period of time, okay? So that should help. Okay, so having said all that, what's the big question in the book of Revelation? What's the big question? Does anybody want to type something in the chat there? What's the big question? What's the big issue in the book of Revelation? And I can actually kind of said it a few moments ago. Someone type something in the chat. Hold on, someone's coming in there. What's the big question in the book of Revelation? Here's really what it is. The question is, how's the story going to end? That's the question. How's the story going to end? Think about it this way. Take the book of Revelation out of your Bible. By the way, don't do that. Okay. All right. But just think about that. If you took the book of Revelation out of your Bible, I mean, isn't it, doesn't become kind of clear that something's missing? Do you follow what I'm saying? Let me use an illustration of this. I want you to go to the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, the book of Genesis chapter 50, the book of Genesis chapter number 50. The book of Genesis, the way it ends is really kind of strange. The book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, you have the creation of man, the creation of the nations, the creation of the nation, the creation of the seed line. You've got everything in the book of Genesis. Genesis has been referred to by different people over the time as the seed plot of the Bible. Everything else that follows, you can trace the seed. It was planted and sprouted, basically, or took root in the book of Genesis. But look how the book of Genesis ends. Look at verse 26. Genesis 50 and verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, what's kind of interesting about that ending to the book of the beginnings? It ends with a prominent dead guy embalmed in Egypt. It doesn't even end with the word amen. When you come to the end of the book of Genesis, what becomes clear? It becomes clear that, wait, there's got to be more to the story. Yes? And, of course, hence Exodus. Okay? And that's the point. When you come, you come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so forth, and then you, of course, you've got the dispensation of grace, and you've got Hebrews through Jude. If you take the book of Revelation and it ain't there, it's like, well, the declaration was there that there was going to be kind of an ending to it, but what happened to the story? So fundamentally, the Word of God, how's the story going to end? In the Old Testament, the prophets declared prophecies about how the story was going to end. They gave grand details about it. But one of the major prophets was told, go with me to the book of Daniel. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel number 12 here. Daniel was one of the major prophets. Daniel was the one who was given the very significant timeline. When you look over to the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4 says this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. The many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." He's told to seal the book, and he's told knowledge is going to be increased. You come to the book of Revelation, Look at Revelation chapter number 22. Look at Revelation 22, verse 10. Revelation 22:10, and notice it says, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You see that? The book of Revelation tells us the details, fills in the details, opens up the details about how the story is going to actually end. And it's going to end with a great, mighty triumph by the rightful conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back to take that which is his own. I want you to look at something else in the book of Revelation. You can let go. Daniel, come with me to the book of Revelation. There's a question that is asked here in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to jump right into the context here. It says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. At this point, John has been caught up into the throne room of God in heaven. And he says, there's a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Now that's the question that in heaven the book of Revelation opens with. Because when you're in 4 and 5, the scene is up in heaven. When you're back in verse chapter 2 and 3, you're actually on the earth, okay? But the great question that echoes through the heavens is who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Evidently, what's contained in this book that is sealed with these seven seals is absolutely critical to the eventual outcome of the entire story. And this question about who is worthy goes out. Look at what it says at verse 3. No man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. How does this impact John? And he says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. When the call went out across heaven and so forth and across everywhere, and no man was found worthy, it causes John to weep bitterly. You ever wondered why? But why does this cause John to weep when he found no man worthy? You ever wondered about that? Think about it. If no man's worthy to open the book and break the seals, then the prophetic program, all that God has been saying through the prophets all since Genesis 1 verse 2, it's not going to come to pass. It's going to fail. And when he weeps, it's like he was brought to the very throne room of God. And he weeps because God's word is going to fail. No man was found worthy. That's why he weeps. That's the question that the book of Revelation opens up. The question, and it goes out through the heavens, as it were. Who's worthy? And when there was no man found worthy, John weeps a bitter weeping because the word of God isn't going to end like he claimed it was going to end. But you'll notice, verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, shall the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And by the way, when he does that, look at verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 12. We're going to come back to these in our overview, by the way. We may or may not get to it today. But jump down to verse 12. And you're going to see in verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Look at this. Look at this. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That tells, when they say worthy is the Lamb to receive all of these things, that means what is contained in the book, that seal with the seven seals, are the details that he himself is going to orchestrate and bring to pass, that are going to see him once and for all and forever finally installed and presented as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth to rule and reign forever. Contained in the book are the details about him receiving power, the riches, the wisdom, the strength, the honor, the glory, and the blessing. That's all in the book itself that he takes, and it's sealed, seven seals, and he's the only one worthy to take the book and to break those seals. He is the one who is going to actually orchestrate all the details necessary to see him once and for all, finally, installed on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the book of Revelation is about. He is worthy to take the book and break the seals and bring to pass the seals, the trumpets, the vials, the ultimate absolute defeat, the crushing of the rebellion, the defeat of Satan and his armies, the establishment of a literal physical kingdom on this earth, thus absolutely bringing to pass the fulfillment of the prophetic program, redeeming the nation of Israel, setting them up as kings and priests with him in that kingdom, and then in the kingdom reign of absolute righteousness, using Israel to go out and reach the world, reaching to the Gentiles, bringing in the Gentiles. When I'm already getting into way too much detail. Okay, I'm already in trouble, I can tell. But think about this, friends. Go with me back, if you would, over to Psalms 2. Go to Psalms chapter number 2. Look over to Psalms 2. Psalms chapter number 2. A prophetic psalm about both the first and the second coming of Christ, which you and I would call the first and the second coming of Christ. You can see at verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now that was when they crucified Christ. That's his first coming. Now here's the Father's response. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. There's his second coming, book of Revelation. Now watch what the Father says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now here the Son speaks. The Son says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. That's the day of his resurrection. Ask of me. This is the Son repeating what the Father said to him. So the Father said to the Son, he said, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There's the kingdom right there. You can go back to the book of Revelation. the book of Revelation presents their king, the rightful king of this earth, coming back in righteous judgment, not only to save his own, the believing remnant, but to crush and utterly abolish and destroy the rebellion out of this earth, establish his righteous reign on this earth, and then with Israel, go out and reach to the Gentiles. Because when the Father said to the Son, Son, ask of me whatever you want, even to the forces of the Gentiles, the Son, yes, that's who I want. I want to get the Gentiles back. Now, some things we need to keep in mind about the book of Revelation. There are a number of different views of how to interpret the book of Revelation. I'm going to quickly mention some of these. One is the idea, what's called the preterist view. And that's the view, basically, that all the details in the book of Revelation have already come to pass. It's all already been fulfilled. Okay, what do you think about that, by the way? Okay, that just doesn't work, period, okay? There's another view about the book of Revelation, and that it is just kind of it's all symbolic, it's figurative, and it's just kind of an overview of human history between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And so everything is just symbolic and figurative and metaphors and that kind of thing. Okay, what's the problem with that kind of a view? When you say everything is just metaphors and symbols and that kind of thing, what's the problem? Then frankly, nothing means anything. It just means whatever you want to make it mean. Right? Now, there's another view, and that is the idea that it's kind of a mixture of those things. And that is, well, much of Revelation has already come to pass, and as history continues on, then eventually things will develop such that Christ will return and set up his kingdom, kind of a thing. That doesn't help you anyway, either. Now, the other view is, let's ask it this way. When we read the book of Genesis, does the book of Genesis ever use things like figures of speech, analogies, metaphors? Shake your head, yes. But does that mean, therefore, that you interpret the entire book of Genesis as one total, complete metaphor? Of course, shake your head, no. So how do you interpret Genesis? Literally. When I say literally, I mean the plain intended meaning of the words. How about the next book? How about Exodus? Was Israel literally delivered out of Egypt? You go Genesis, you go Exodus, you go to Leviticus. Leviticus, should you interpret it literally? Right? How about the book of Numbers? How about Deuteronomy? What I'm saying is, you go through the entire Old Testament and just ask yourself, how should I interpret Isaiah? How should I interpret Daniel? How should I interpret Malachi, etc., things like that? And though it is true that there are figures of speech, metaphors, allegories, things like that in the Old Testament, that does not mean that the entire Old Testament is nothing but one big metaphor at all. If the book of Revelation is the end of the story, as it were, then if the proper way to interpret all the parts of the Bible before the book of Revelation is to approach it from a literal, physical, plain, intended meaning of the words, if that's the proper way to interpret everything that went before, then wouldn't it be nonsense to conclude that that's not the same way to interpret the book of Revelation itself? Okay, did I say that right? Did that make sense how I said that? Should I say that again? Okay, let me try to say it differently. If all the books before, if the proper way to interpret all the books before was to take them at their plain intended meaning of the words, you know, the sentences, structure, things like that, then why would it be any different when you come to the book of Revelation, which is the end of the story? Therefore, the proper way to understand, to interpret, to think about the book of Revelation is, though it is true that there are metaphors, there are allegories, there are lots of symbols and figures in the book of Revelation, you still want to take it literally as a literal fulfillment literal signs and wonders, literal second coming of Christ to this earth, literal destruction of Satan and his plan of evil and so forth, literal kingdom, things like that. That's how you want to interpret the book of Revelation. It's a literal, you want to read it in a literal sense. An additional point to keep in mind. Look at Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. And you're also going to want to get Revelation chapter number 22. And I got a test question for you here at this point. You guys all like pop quizzes, right? I got a test question for you. In the Bible, what is the most important division in the Bible to recognize? I'll give you a couple of choices. A, the division between what's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. B, the division between Malachi and Matthew. C, the division between prophecy and the mystery. D, all of the above. E, does E come next? Yeah, okay. None of the above. Which one? What's the most important division in the Bible? There you go, C. It's the division between prophecy and the mystery program, right? That's the most important division in the Bible, to recognize the difference between God's intended plan and purpose for the heavenly places and intended plan and purpose for the earth, all of which is going to combine together for his one glorious purpose of magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in all in heaven and on earth. Okay? All right. Now, I got another question for you, therefore. How do you know for sure where to place the book of Revelation? Is it part of the prophecy program or is it part of the mystery program? How would you know? Well, look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. And I see everybody's got the right answers here. You're all typing in the chat, okay? Okay. Look over to Revelation 1:3. Revelation 1:3, and then I've got a personal testimony I'll share with you momentarily. Revelation 1:3 says this: Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this. Now, what's the next word there? What's the next word there? John the writer, speaking by the Holy Spirit, thinks this book is a book that's part of prophecy. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation chapter number 22. This time, look at verse 10 once again. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the what? Prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You see that? The book of Revelation is a book about the fulfillment of prophecy. So which program does it belong to? The prophecy program or the mystery program? You see how simple that is? Personal testimony. I remember years and years ago, like back in the days of, was it Noah when he was building the ark, or Moses when he was something like that. At any rate, way back then, okay? Way back before Ken had that long white beard, okay? When we were first introduced to the message of God's grace, and this, we were living in San Antonio there. I was in the Marine Corps. I was going to Texas A&M at the time and get my commission to go in the Marine Corps, et cetera. And this guy that had introduced us to the grace message, I think most of you know that initially, I did not at all accept it. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she saw it immediately, okay? So I'm eternally blessed because of that. At any rate, so we would... I would go round and round and round and round with this particular guy that understood right division, and he was trying to get me to see it and so forth. And he would keep showing me verses, and I didn't have many verses because of my Roman Catholic background. So most of the verses that I had were just verses out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then I had some verses out of Revelation and so forth. All right, things like that. And we'd go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I was genuinely trying to figure out what to do with the book of Revelation. So I began to kind of ask some better questions and so forth, and began to kind of open up a little bit to this. And I remember reading that verse right there, because I was trying to figure out what to do with the book of Revelation. And it said, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And instantly, that verse set it in concrete stone right then, right there, that second. I went, wow, this book is part of the prophecy program, not part of the mystery program. And from that point on, even though I didn't understand and had probably read the book of Revelation maybe once or twice by that point and so forth, it forever enabled me and you to ask better questions about Revelation. For example, some common statements that are prevalent among Christianity is that when you're in chapter 2 and 3 in Revelation, the seven churches, yes, the seven churches, that these really are Gentile churches. These are churches during the dispensation of grace, in particular, the church of Laodicea. Haven't you guys all heard that? The church of Laodicea, we're in the Laodicean church age and so forth. We've all heard that. But if you know that this book pertains to the prophecy kingdom program and not the mystery program, then are the seven churches, churches of the church, the body of Christ? I'm going to give you the answer. It's called N-O. Now say that word, no. Now, by the way, it's not no because I say no. It's no because the verse said it's the book of prophecy. Okay? So you know for sure that when you're reading those about those seven churches, you're not reading about members of the church, the body of Christ. Another common view of the book of Revelation is in chapter 4, when John hears this trumpet from heaven blast and calls him up to heaven. He goes to heaven. People, evangelical, dispensational teachers, preachers, Christians will say, see, that's the rapture. When you're in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, that's the church, the body of Christ. Chapter 4, John gets caught up to heaven, so that's the rapture. Okay, is that the rapture? Yes or no? Everybody shake your head, no. How do you know for sure that's not the rapture? There are a number of reasons, by the way, but how do you know for sure that that's not the rapture? Well, what did we read in chapter 1, verse 3? This is a book of prophecy. It's not the mystery. John was an apostle of the 12, the nation of Israel. The apostle Paul is an apostle of the Gentiles. So I'm saying verses like that one in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, again, the old saying, how you start the book will determine how you get through it and how you end up in the book. That's the bottom line, okay? How you start the book. If you approach this book believing it's a book of prophecy and you can take it literally, you should take it literally, then as you're reading through the book in your mind, you're going to be looking for connections with the prophecy kingdom program. Therefore, you're constantly going to be thinking. It's like a computer algorithm, if I can say it that way, in your mind. You've got the prophecy kingdom program in your mind. You've read Isaiah. You've read Daniel, Ezekiel, Malachi, all the prophets. You've read the prophetic program. You've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so that's all running in the background of your mind, as it were. And as you're reading the book of Revelation, the algorithm is matching. Boom, click. Boom, this matched up. Boom, this matched up. Does this make sense what I'm saying at all? Okay? That's what happens. That's exactly what happens in your mind as you're reading through these verses. And by the way, when I say your mind, remember, this is the living Word of God, and you've got the living Holy Spirit. So it's not you doing this on your own at all. You're reading the verses, believing what they say, asking the Lord to help you see and make the connections. You see that there? And it happens. It does happen. I know you all know that, okay? Couple of other things to think about, to keep in mind, when you are reading this book. The book of Revelation was written early. It was not written late. The book of Revelation was written prior to the dispensation of grace. And you say, well, why would you say that? Well, let me ask it this way. If the dispensation of grace had already started, think of all that that means in terms of how heaven was then related to the earth. And what I mean by that, think about heaven's message to the earth. The ministry of reconciliation would be in effect. The gospel, the grace of God would be what was being offered. The middle old partition would have been broken down. So there was neither Jew nor Gentile. All those differences would have been operational. So if John wrote the book of Revelation after the dispensation of grace had started, and then John sent, in fact, if you look at Revelation 1 here, look at Revelation 1:4. Revelation 1:4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and is to come. Jump ahead to verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. What's the first one he lists? What's the first one he lists? What's the last one he lists? What's the last one he lists? Laodicea. I want you to do this. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians and to the book of Colossians. Look at Ephesians. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. In the book of Ephesians, he's writing about the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians 3:1. Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation you made to me the mystery, and so on. Everything in the book of Ephesians is about the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, the gospel, the grace of God, forgiveness of all your sins. That's a total free gift. Yes? Go to the book of Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians. You come right to the end of the book of Colossians, and he says, Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are where? In Laodicea, and Niphus in the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Okay, now you see where I'm going with this. The Laodiceans were supposed to get a copy of the book of Colossians. And you go back with me over to the book of Revelation. You've got two of the seven churches. One was at Ephesus. Another one was in Laodicea. Look at this. Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. Now, how many of y'all have read the book of Ephesians before? How many of y'all read the book of Ephesians? How many have read it multiple times? Okay. I'm going to read this letter here, and then I have some questions. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Does that sound like the book of Ephesians? Does it sound like the same sense and feeling? Feeling might not be the right word, but the same, what am I trying to say? The same sense of the book of Ephesians written by Paul. Well, of the book of Colossians. So how many of y'all read the book of Colossians before? Everybody raise your hand. You've read Colossians many, many times. Do we still have connection? Okay, I got a sign popped up here that says I'm having internet problems. Okay, good. Let's keep forging ahead here. Okay, so watch this. So 3:14 unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Does that sound like the book of Colossians that the Laodiceans were supposed to read? I'm saying this. I'm saying if the Holy Spirit had John get this information and pin this information after the dispensation of grace had started, and then he sent this book, the book of Revelation, out to those churches and so forth that Paul had his ministry to, do you understand how confusing that would have been? Does that make sense what I'm saying? It would have been completely confusing. But not only that, how else do we know that it was written early? Well, look with me at a couple of other verses. Look over back to chapter number 1. Look over to chapter number 1. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must 2,000 years or so from now come to pass. That verse says, shortly come to pass. You see that there? Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is, and then what does it say? It says the time is at hand. I want you to think about that phrase in connection with a similar phrase in the Gospel of Mark. Go to Mark in chapter number 1 here. Go to Mark in chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1 at verse 14. Mark 1:14, and it says this. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, so this is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Quote, here's what it is. Quote, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. The good news of the time schedule. When the Lord Jesus Christ said there, the time is fulfilled, what time was fulfilled? Someone type it in. What time was fulfilled? What time was fulfilled? Daniel's time schedule. Daniel's time schedule. I asked the question, when did I ask the question? Was it last night or recently? Again, I asked the question to some people. Who was it? Might have been last night. I forget. I apologize. But you wondered why did John the Baptist show up on the scene of human history when he did? Why didn't he show up, say, 5 years earlier, 27 years later? Why did Jesus Christ show up on the scene of human history when he did? Why didn't he show up 50 years sooner or 17 or 30 years later? Why? Because of the time schedule. I've asked people, what made the kingdom be at hand? What made the kingdom be at hand? Type in the answer. Come on, type in the answer. What made the kingdom be at hand? I'm going to read them. Okay, the time schedule. Keep going. Come on. Did only 3 people get it? Come on, what about everybody else? Daniel's time schedule. Listen, what made the kingdom be at hand was the time schedule. People will often say, well, the reason the kingdom was at hand is because Christ was there. No. Christ was there because of the time schedule. What made the kingdom at hand was the time schedule. That's why John the Baptist showed up on the scene of human history when he did. That's why Christ showed up on the scene of human history when he did. Their arrival on the scene of human history isn't what made the time schedule. The time schedule predetermined when they would arrive. Does that make sense when I'm saying that? And you go back to the book of Revelation now. When John says, and remember, even after the death and resurrection of Christ, Peter said, Acts chapter number 2, that they were in the last days. Hebrews chapter number 1 said it was the last days. We studied some things in James. We studied some things in Peter. We studied some things in 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and John. They were in those last days. when John says, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What time was at hand? The time for the completion of Daniel's time schedule. The time to complete the prophecy program. It was at hand. Not only that, go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 22 this time. Go to the end of the book. Go to Revelation chapter number 22 here. Revelation and chapter number 22. Look at verse 10 once again. 22:10 says this, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You know why? Here's why. For the time is at hand. You see that there? Now, I want you to compare that once again with Daniel 12. Go back to Daniel 12. Notice this. Go to Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. Look at this. Look at Daniel chapter number 12, verse 4. Daniel 12:4. He was told, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to what? The time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. That time of the end, when John in the book of Revelation says the time is at hand, and he says for the time is at hand, they were, when he wrote this book, they were in the end time. That's why the knowledge was being increased. These books were being written and so forth. This was written early. Okay. Not only that, look at verse 12 of Revelation 22. Revelation 22 verse 12 says, and behold, I come. That verse says quickly. Now, I know Peter talks about 1,000 years with the Lord as a day, and a day as 1,000 years, and people do misunderstand that verse, by the way. But even at that, I mean, how would you interpret quickly as, well, 2,000 years down the road sometime? Look over to verse 20, 22 verse 20. He which testified these things saith, surely I come, what's it say there? Quickly. When John was writing the book of Revelation, it was ready for Jesus Christ to take that, to receive the book from the Father, and from heaven begin to break those seals and to orchestrate the entire tribulation period, which is what he's going to do from heaven. He's going to orchestrate it from heaven. The end of which is going to see him coming back on that white charger, riding, leading the armies out of heaven to take over this earth and set it under a righteous reign. You see that? Now, of course, you and I know, because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we understand what happened. And that is the prophecy program was interrupted by the present dispensation of grace. That's why Revelation hasn't come to pass yet. But it will come to pass. It must come to pass. God's integrity is on the line. Something else. Let me just mention a few more points and then we're going to try to wrap this up for tonight. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3. He says here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, we're commonly taught that there's a special blessing to those who read the book of Revelation. Has anyone here ever heard that? That if you read Revelation, there's kind of a special blessing for you. Oh, well, wow, okay, I'll go read the book of Revelation, and maybe I'll be able to pay my rent this month. Kind of a concept, or pay my mortgage, or get gasoline, or whatever, okay? No. You want to know what the blessing is? Look at what that verse says. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things. You want to know what the blessing is? The blessing is they get through the tribulation period into the kingdom. That's the blessing. The blessing is this will equip them so they don't take the mark of the beast and then seal their eternal doom in the lake of fire. That's the blessing. The blessing offered to them, given to them in the book of Revelation, is that it instructs them with all the information they need to know to put this book together with the completion, the whole prophecy program, and it's to equip them to get through that tribulation period without selling their soul to the devil by taking the mark of the beast. And therefore, becoming part of the remnant, and then even if they do become martyred, which a number of them will be martyred, they're going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. That's the blessing that the book holds out for them. That's why he says, they that read it, and hear it, and do what it says. That's the blessing that the book offers. Now, quickly, if you go back to Revelation chapter number 1. I'm going a little bit long tonight, but I'll wrap this up pretty quickly. John says this in Revelation 1:9. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, and so on. Now, there are two great blunders that the church has made when dealing with those two verses. Number one, this thing about John on the island of Patmos. Patmos, by the way, apparently means mortal. Mortal. Mankind is mortal. It's interesting. Interesting that come back here. Enos. Enos, where'd it go? Yeah, Enos, not Enoch. Enos. Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos, E-N-O-S. Enos apparently also means mortal. It means mortal man, mortal humanity. It's just kind of interesting, you know, think about that. But what people say is this. They say, well, John was banished to the island of Patmos. John doesn't claim that he was banished. John went to Patmos on purpose. What was the purpose he went there for? He tells you the purpose. He tells you right here, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He went there on purpose. No one banished him there. He went there on purpose. We don't have, I mean, I just don't have, in what we're trying to do with the book of Revelation, I don't have all the time to get in all the details about all the other verses to look and everything, but go look, for example, in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets multiple various visions about Jerusalem, about the city, about the Babylonian captivity. On a few occasions, he's actually carried off into the captivity. And in vision, he gets transported back to Jerusalem to receive information. That's what's going on here. He goes to Patmos on the for the purpose of getting the information. He goes to the island called Patmos. It's like a remote place out there. It means mortal. And what's the issue of mortal? It means subject to death. The book of Revelation is going to come along and present to them, it's going to complete for them God's solution for sin entering into the world and the conquering of it ultimately and the conquering of the devil. It's really fascinating to think about that. Next thing, when you look at verse 10, when he says, I was in the spirit, and you see there on the Lord's day. Now, what do people say that is? You've heard. People say that was Sunday. You know, John skipped church and he went to the island of Patmos. He skipped church on Sunday and so forth. No, friends. When he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day in prophecy? Is that ever Sunday? No. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh. They call it the Christian Sabbath, right? And so forth. No. Okay. When he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, that's the day of the Lord, friends. He went to the island of Patmos for the express purpose of getting this information. And while he was there, he was transported, as it were, prophetically in to the day of the Lord. And he saw it all. And after he saw it, he was told, now John, go and take it and write it down. And he's told at verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last. What thou seest, you know what? Write it down in the book. By the way, there's inspiration and there's preservation. Write it in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and so on. You take it and write it down, John. You see what's happened? John is over in Patmos. And then he gets transported into the day of the Lord, and he sees all this, and he writes it down. Now, a couple of other final points for tonight. We're nowhere near done with this. Obviously, okay? The book of Revelation, there are a number of different ways that people have outlined the book of Revelation. And the one that seems to me probably the simplest way to present it, and is certainly reasonable from the book itself, is that is in three sections. Section number one, the opening act, as it were, is going to take you from chapters 1 through chapter 5. So chapter 1 is like the introduction. And here's the Messiah. Here he's getting all set up to reign, as it were. Chapter number 2, the details of the seven churches. We're going to talk in great detail next time about this. So that takes you through chapter 3. Chapter 4, John is caught up to the very throne room of God. So the scene shifts now from the earth up to the throne room of God. So chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Lamb comes and is worthy to take the book, and he prepares to break the seal. So that's like the opening act, the opening scene of the book of Revelation. Then when you start chapter 6 and you run all the way through chapter 18, the end of the chapter, you've got the main section of the book of Revelation. And that is divided into two sections. Basically, we're not going to get into all that right now. But in that main section, chapter 6 through chapter 18, that's where you see the details, the breaking out, as it were, the releasing, as it were, of the seven seals, which lead to the seven trumpets, which eventually lead to the seven last plagues, which are the seven vials. The end of that section sees Mystery Babylon identified, that's chapter 17, and political and economic and military Babylon, chapter 18, utterly crushed. That's chapter 18. That's the main section of the book. And then chapter number 19 through chapter 22, there's the third stage, the final act. And of course, chapter number 19, here comes the Lord. The heavens open, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ riding on that white charger out of heaven, leading the armies of heaven, and he's coming back in righteousness to judge and to make war. So it's like three main ways to kind of outline the book of Revelation. And we'll get into more detail about how to break that down further once we get through all this. Okay? Can anyone guess, in the book of Revelation, there are several prominent numbers, but there's one number that's more prominent than any other number. Anybody guess what it is? It's the number 7. In the book of Revelation, there are 7 churches, 7 stars, 7 angels, 7 spirits, 7 golden candlesticks, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 last plagues, seven vials, seven spirits of God, seven lamps of fire, seven horns, seven eyes, seven thunders, 7,000 slain, I guess that wouldn't fit the pattern, but seven heads, seven crowns, seven angels, seven mountains, seven kings. You get the sense that the book of the number seven is kind of important in the book of Revelation, don't you think? It's really quite amazing. And the book of Revelation ends. Go with me to chapter number 22, and we're going to wrap it up here for tonight. Look over to Revelation 22. The book of Revelation ends with one of the most amazing invitations in all the Bible. And it's not only the invitation that really is the sense of the book of Revelation itself, but it's really a fitting invitation presented at the end of the entire Bible. This is really amazing. Look at Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Isn't that an amazing ending to the book of Revelation? And indeed to the Bible itself? Just to come. The invitation to come. Whosoever is a thirst. You see, in order to really appreciate what's in the book of Revelation, indeed what's in the Bible, you've got a thirst. You've got to have a need for it. If you don't want God, you don't want forgiveness of sins, you don't want eternal life, you think you can handle everything your own way and everything, you know what? Then just close the Bible and forget about it. You don't need it. But the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation really is calling. And it's saying, come, I've got the answers. Come, here's where you can find the riches of God's treasures. Come, here's where you can find life and hope and peace. All the way, think about that. Remember when we looked at Genesis chapter 50, it ended with Joseph dead in a coffin in Egypt. But that wasn't the end of the story. That's not the invitation. That's just the beginning. And the book, it ends with a great call to come and to take of the water of life and to take it freely. Freely, that word freely is one of the very first words ever attacked by Satan in the Bible, ever left out by humans in the Bible. Eve, when she left out that word, Satan attacks it and so forth, the word freely. And here it appears once again at the end of the story. Well, listen, we just tonight what we tried to do in kind of a haphazard, disjointed way, but hopefully a helpful way, is just to introduce the book, just to kind of get us excited about it. I'm sure you are. Okay. And to read the book with the things that have happened all over the world this last year and three quarters almost. I promise you, if you'll go read through the book of Revelation right now, and listen, we're not in the tribulation period. We're not going through the tribulation period, but I promise you, if you go read through the book of Revelation, you'll have a much greater sense of what they are going to be going through in their day because of what we are experiencing all over the world in our day. You'll see to a greater degree that, wow, this book's not kidding around. Neither are the elites and those in power even today. So imagine what it's going to be like after the rapture. Imagine the mandates. Imagine the power, the influence. Read the book of Revelation, realizing these are going to be real human beings, real people on planet Earth having to deal with 20, 30, 50, 100 times the intensity of anything that we are facing today. All right, let's just open this up for, if you have questions about specific details in the later chapters, obviously we didn't get to that, so but go ahead with your question. Let's see, Neil, you're up first.
All right, John, thanks for another great lesson here. And a lot of what you went through here in this last section are things that I would have earlier argued against, because I would have been arguing against preterism. And preterists do need to view Revelation happening before AD 70. Because of the destruction of the temple. So I always was arguing that the book of Revelation was written after AD 70. And of course, I don't carry that view anymore. But, so in a sense, this is where we side with the preterists in that it was written early, but the rest of Christianity, you know, for the most part, sees this as maybe, you know, written in 96 or somewhere in that area. So I just was going to ask you to kind of explain, why is it that most of Christianity feels like they need to date it after that period of time?
Yeah, that's really a great question. One, first and foremost, is because of tradition. It's just been passed on and on and on. Two is because of where it's placed in the Bible. And so they think that since it's the last book in the Bible, therefore it had to have been written last or late. And neither one of those two are reasonable basis upon which to come to the conclusion that it was written late. What you want to do instead, you want to just let the internal information in the book tell us when John wrote it, with the background understanding that it's prophecy. John was part of the 12 apostles. It was written, clearly the prophetic program was still intact when he was writing this book. We didn't talk about it tonight, but it's obvious that all seven of these churches, when you read, everyone at least read chapters 1 through 6 between now and next week. Read the whole book if you can. I know you can, but at least read chapters 1 through 6. All seven of these churches, they're all Jewish churches. The Manila Petition is still up. They were all functioning churches at the time that John wrote this book. So these guys were likely how they were started. Remember at Pentecost, those Jews that were there out of every nation under heaven, many of them became believers, and there's no doubt that some went back to their hometowns and began to talk to people about it and so forth. That's how these churches likely started and so forth. But really it's because of tradition and because of where the book is placed, why they say, yeah, it was written late.
Very good. Thanks, John.
You bet. Michael, you're up next.
I just have a question. Where is the body of Christ when all this is happening? I know you mentioned that the Lord is going to be breaking the seals. We're going to be in heaven, right? Are we going to be witness to these ongoings going on and his wrath and everything being, you know, all this, we're going to be a witness to all these things?
Yes, and yes, and yes, and yes.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. Okay.
Wow.
The body of Christ will be in the heavenly places. We will be able to observe and see these things happening and so forth. And let me give you a couple of passages to think about this. They don't say definitively, yes, we are going to be observing this. There's no verse that says that definitively. So sometimes when you're trying to figure out something, you want to say, okay, are there other verses that at least could shed some light upon an aspect of the question that we're asking, right? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Ephesians 3. What are the angels doing in the dispensation of grace? Well, look at Ephesians 3, verse 10. What are the angels doing in the dispensation of grace? It says this. Ephesians 3:10 says this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Those are the angels right now who are in those principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They right now are learning from the church, the body of Christ. They're observing. They're watching. That kind of sense there, okay? In the Prophecy Kingdom program, angels were regularly directly involved. In the dispensation of grace, they're not. They're like almost like in an arena, in a sense. In a sense, not that exact concept. But I'm saying they're watching. They're observing. When Paul says, knowing not that we shall judge angels, one reason he brings that up is because the church, the body of Christ, is going to rule over the angels, and the angels are learning about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace by seeing the doctrine functioning in us. So I say that it's reasonable, therefore, to extrapolate from that, that if angels right now who are in those heavenly places are able to, from heaven, observe what's going on down here, we, as members of the body of Christ who are said to be new creatures, were a higher order of created being than angels, and we're going to be in heavenly places, well, then it's certainly reasonable to think that we'll be also able to observe from heaven to earth and what's going on the earth. You see how I'm saying that? The other thing is that when you look at, let me give another example to this idea over in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation and chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6, when the fifth seal is opened, watch this, Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened, this is Revelation 6, 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. So these are guys that were martyred. But they're up in heaven at this point. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. So these guys are up in heaven. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled, and so on. Now think about this. These guys are not in their physical bodies. Their physical bodies were slain. They were martyred. Okay, so their bodies are somewhere on the earth, decayed, destroyed, whatever. Their soul and their spirit are up in heaven. They're able to talk. They're able to ask questions. They're able to receive information. They are aware, doctrinally and time-wise, where they are. They believe Scripture because they say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge? They know he's going to judge and he's going to avenge, but it hasn't happened yet. So they're asking him, okay, how much further are we into the time schedule? That kind of thing. I'm saying this, that these guys here, they're up in heaven. They are completely aware of their surroundings. They still believe the Scripture. They know where they are in the prophetic program and so forth. They're aware of things on the earth. They're given instructions about things on the earth and so forth. Now, these are part of the believing remnant. So if they have that capacity as members of the believing remnant in the Prophecy Kingdom program, and of course they're up there in heaven with the Lord, and heaven isn't even their eternal home, they're going to come back with the Lord, well, then it certainly would seem reasonable for you and I also as members of the body of Christ, the new creature that's higher than the angels, that we would have those exact same types of abilities, being aware, receiving information, aware of what's going on, observing, things like that is what I'm saying. Okay? So no, there's no particular verse that says exactly, yes, we are going to watch and see. There's no specific verse that says that. But from verses like this, you can certainly reason that, okay, it would make sense that we certainly are going to be able to do that. Okay?
That alone right there would motivate me to try to get people, you know, just to try to get them saved, because if we're going to be aware of what our loved ones would go through, or people that you know, it makes you look at people in a different light now that you have this information and you know what's coming. So, and yes. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much.
Yes. Jesse, you're up next.
Hi, John. Thanks. I just have a question about the seven churches which are in Asia there, and I was thinking about how in Acts the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go to preach the word in Asia. Do you think is there any correlation there, do you think, at all?
Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, that is so cool. Absolutely, there's a correlation. When he was forbidden to go up into Bithynia and Asia and so forth, that's one of the reasons that he was forbidden at that time to go there. Okay.
Okay.
Look over to Acts 16.
Yeah, I think it's verse 6.
It is. It's verse 6 there. Acts 16, verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now Paul clearly later on goes to Asia. Okay.
Yeah.
It's very interesting. Okay. "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." And no doubt, look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. One of the reasons was there is that link that you're making there. And that is there were some of the remnants of those groups up there. 1 okay. Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Notice he mentions a couple of those areas. 1 Peter 1:1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout." So that's Israel scattered. Pontus, Galatia, mm-hmm. Cappadocia, then you've got Asia and Bithynia. See that there? Mm-hmm. So yeah, there certainly does seem to be a reasonable connection there. Yep.
Okay. Thanks.
Very good question. Very good question. Sue, you got a question? You're up next. Sue or Joe? And you got to unmute yourself. You got to unmute yourself there.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, it pertains to the question from before when you said that those that have been martyred in the tribulation period, and they're up there with the white robes and, you know, asking how long, O Lord, are they also in the third heavens where, because the body of Christ goes to the third heavens to be with the Lord, correct?
Yeah. Correct to your part of the question that said the body of Christ goes to the third heaven.
Yes.
No, not in the third heaven. They're actually in the heavens, basically in the second heavens, as it were, in the New Jerusalem.
Second heavens. Okay. So then they see Satan and the angels being kicked out.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
They're going to see
all
that.
We're going to see that, too. Okay.
Yeah, yes. Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That was it. Thank you.
and the main qualifier to how you said it was, remember, the Church of the Body of Christ is in the heavens, far above all heavens.
Yes.
Whereas when you see those guys in John in Revelation, he actually gets visions. It's like several visions. One happens on the earth, next one happens in heaven. Earth, heaven, and so forth. And so the visions that he gets out there in the heavenly in the heavens is not in the specific locations of the church, the body of Christ, but in the upper realm of the second heavens from which the Lord is going to return to the earth.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Thank you, John.
Scott, you're up next.
Yes, sir, John. I was just checking that Psalm 2, verse 8 and 1:8. It looks like that the uttermost parts of the earth, I think there's a connection there between those two verses. With Psalm 2, verse 8, sir, and then also Acts 1:8.
There's a direct connection. Yes, direct connection. Yep. Yeah,
okay,
when he tells them in Acts chapter number 1 there that they're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, that, yeah, they're going to wind up fulfilling and bringing to pass in the kingdom the promise that the Father said to the Son, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Yes.
Okay, very good. Thank you, sir.
Connection. Excellent. Very good. Very good. Okay. Okay. Well, listen, we got off to a good start, I think, on Revelation. Okay. It's good. It still took us a few weeks to go through it and everything, but let's do close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We thank you for the book of Revelation, because it certainly is, it has a sweet and a sour, a sweet and a bitter taste to it. Sweet because of the end of the story, the glorious return of the King to reign in righteousness. But boy, it's got a bitter taste because of the nature of the tribulation period on all of them that are on the earth. We thank you, Father, that we live in the dispensation of grace, and that as members of the body of Christ, we're going to be called home before this happens. But be that as it may, there truly is the sense of urgency that we see even in this dispensation of grace, that though there is no specific time schedule for the dispensation of grace, we don't know how long this dispensation of grace is going to happen. We certainly see things not only have changed dramatically, really quickly, they are going to keep happening that way. And certainly, like the Apostle Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Father, we ask that that would fill our hearts with joy, excitement, anticipation, and yet also concern for those that might be left behind. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us through our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you praise and honor. Amen.